Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Numbers. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob, toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Then they said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." And from the New Testament, the book of Acts. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we were to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. May the Lord bless the reading of this word.
Amen. What would the promised land have looked like to the Israelites? Well, in one word, land. Because they had very large families then and multi-generational, and when they were slaves in Egypt, their food was provided for them. Now that they're no longer slaves, they have to provide their own. If they're going to provide enough food for all of their households, they need enough land to be able to farm and to have pasture for their flocks and their herds. And they need for that land to be fertile, and they need for that land to have water. So, land. But in order to enjoy that land, they also need to have peace. They don't need to have armies marching through that land and destroying everything. And in order to have peace, they also have to obey God's commandments, because that way they do not have to worry about whether or not God is with them. So the promised land would look like the promises and the commandments that the Lord had given to them. Now, what would the promised land look like for this church? In a word, people. People is what this would look like. I was here last Sunday afternoon for the Young People's Concert, and the place was packed, standing room only. Yes, mostly retired people, since that is our demographic, but also young people and their parents all packed in here. And I'm guessing that this coming Sunday, when we have the concert at 3:00, it's also going to be packed. So now, what if this sanctuary was packed on Sunday morning with people wanting to worship Jesus? What about that? Wouldn't that be a promised land for us? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Imagine what it would be like if lots of people came to know Jesus Christ because of us. Imagine what it would be like if our whole area was glad that our church was here. Imagine what it would be like if Satan's zip code was depopulated because of us. The promised land for us would look like the commandments of Jesus fulfilled. Now, as we know, the promised land was for Israelites not about instant gratification. There were obstacles. There were external obstacles. There were internal obstacles. The external obstacles were real enough. Archaeology has shown that there were indeed all different groups of people living in the area at the time the Israelites came. And they were indeed living in fortified cities. So external obstacles, most certainly there. But the most important ones were the internal obstacles that they had. The internal obstacles were uncertainty about what was going to happen, lack of trust in God. Like, for example, with the quail, they could have just prayed if they wanted meat. They did not need to all sit at the entrances of their tents and wail to Moses because they don't have any meat to eat. Don't they think that God would care? Couldn't they have trusted him with that? That was an issue for them. And third, the most important internal obstacle of all derives from that lack of trust, and that is fear. When you're afraid, your natural tendency is to either freeze or run away. And you'll notice that the Israelites did both. When they wept and they wailed, "Oh no, this sounds terrible," they were essentially frozen in place. And when they said, "Oh, we better go back to Egypt. Wouldn't it be better to go there?" they were running away. They are saying, "We do not trust anything that God has done for us. We do not trust God in the Exodus. We do not trust God in the covenant that we agreed to. We do not trust him in anything." There were obstacles. For our church, our promised land also has obstacles. Wishing that people will come to Christ because of us will not make it so. wishing that our sanctuary would be packed every Sunday. We'll not make it so. We have external obstacles. They're not the same ones that the Israelites had. External obstacles for us include things like the fact that there is no longer an expectation that everyone will come to worship on Sunday morning. Not even in this county is there that expectation. Even in this county, there are children and adult sports activities on Sunday morning. The only time the Sierra Club has hikes is on Sunday morning. When there are community pancake breakfasts, when are they? Sunday morning. So there's that expectation now that we will be doing other things besides going to church. That is an obstacle. Another obstacle that I think is probably even more difficult to deal with is the fact that we all have been trained, if you will, to think of ourselves as consumers before anything else. So, for instance, if I want to have cruelty-free organic tofu at 2 a.m, I can have it. I can order it. It's no problem. It'll arrive the next day. I won't even have to pay shipping if I'm a member of Amazon Prime. And if I decide that I want to watch a BBC video about the lives of crickets, I can do that. I can get it. No problem. Because our businesses and our media have done such a great job of getting to us exactly what we want at exactly the time that we want it, that strengthens an attitude of consumerism within us. And that is a big obstacle because we carry that with us everywhere else we go. And we start thinking of ourselves and our own wants and our own needs as being the most important things, more important than other people, more important than God. It's a big obstacle. And then there are our internal obstacles, which really are the same for us as they were for the Israelites. We are not that different from them. Uncertainty. One of the toughest things about being human is the uncertainty of life. We plan for the future as best we can, but we don't know what that future is going to be. We surely are reminded of that when we see all those pictures of the neighborhoods devastated in Santa Rosa. Now, these are folks who do not live in the middle of the wilderness. These are folks who do not need to worry about 100 feet of defensible space all around their houses like we do. And even so, their houses are destroyed in a firestorm. We can do the best we can to try to make sure we don't get caught up in a firestorm like that, but there's no guarantee. We do not have any absolute certainty of what will happen in the future. Knowing that, any decision that the church makes is also going to be fraught with uncertainty. For example, if we decide that we want to put wireless speakers in the bride's room, and we want to remove the furniture there and put in, instead, rocking chairs and a changing table. Is that going to bring young families? Well, it'll help. It will. But is it going to be a guarantee? No. It is not a guarantee that there will be young families to come. Because of that uncertainty that we face just as much as the Israelites ever faced it, because of that uncertainty, it's hard to fully trust in God. That's why we have to keep reminding ourselves that we need to trust in Him, because it's so easy to slip away from that. It is so easy to find ourselves trusting only ourselves, not remembering that we do not know the future as God does, and we are not all powerful as God is. Can our church become more like the church God wants us to be? Can we? Yes, yes, we can. But what we got to do that is exactly the opposite of what the Israelites did out there in the wilderness, right? We're facing uncertainty. They're facing uncertainty. They faced uncertainty in the wrong way. How about if we learn from that and face uncertainty in the right way? So the first thing we do is, as a church, we renew our trust in God's presence with us. And really, that only makes sense. God has been with us for 163 years. There is no reason to think he would abandon us now, is there? No, there is not. Okay. So we start there with restoring our trust, and then the next thing we do is we start praying. But we pray differently than we usually do. Usually when we pray for one another's illnesses. And that's a good thing to do. It makes a big difference. It really does. We have two people here today to tell us that. We have Doug Lau to tell us that. It does make a difference. But first, before we pray for one another, how about if we pray for the people who aren't here yet? How about we pray for them first? How about if first we pray for the people who are lost that God wants to reach through us? That's why Pastor Lee and I have started a new prayer group to pray specifically for that need, to pray for people who are lost that maybe we could reach. And we're going to do that before we do the prayers for pastoral needs. So the prayer for the lost will be at 8:30, and the prayer for the pastoral needs will continue at 9 o'clock. I encourage you to please come and join Pastor Lee and myself, because it's kind of lonely with just the two of us. We would love it if more people would come and join in and pray for the people who aren't here yet that God wants to bring through us. Now, the next thing we need to do after that is to start praying about how God wants us to reach these people. What does he want us to do? And we should also ask him to help us to let go of that consumer attitude so that we don't say to ourselves, well, what's in it for me? Instead, we say to ourselves, how does God want me to serve? I expect that if we start praying like that, we might find ourselves in some unexpected places. But that has always been the case with the church. That passage from Acts 21 that Mary Jean read, that was an unexpected and scary and uncertain place. The church was begging Paul to please don't go to Jerusalem. It's too risky. You'll get bound up. The prophets were saying that, and they were right. But Paul said, I am willing not only to be bound up, but even to die for Jesus. And so he went. He was commanded, he went. And in fact, he did not die in Jerusalem, though he was bound. His journey from Jerusalem to Rome meant that many people got to hear the gospel who otherwise never would have. So yes, there was uncertainty, there was danger, there was fear. Paul trusted, he went anyway. And a lot of good things happened as a result. Clinging to the Lord who cares for us and comforts us is going to lead to uncertainty. It is going to lead to some scary situations. Jesus does not guarantee us an easy time in this world. What he does promise us is that he will be with us to the end of the age and that he will prevail. Any journey to the promised land is going to start with trusting God, with following his leading. If we get into situations of uncertainty, which we will, then we trust in the power of God. If we do that, why should we fail to enter the promised land? So I invite you to join with me and Pastor Lee Tuesdays at 8:30 to begin that journey, to pray for the lost, to see where God leads us. And in the meantime, let's pray right now that we would have the courage to enter the promised land. Let's pray. Merciful God, it is difficult, we confess, to face an uncertain future. But we want to see the sanctuary full of people worshiping you and coming to know you and love you. Grant us the courage to do what we need to do so that that can happen. In Jesus' name, amen.